This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Good morning. I wonder if you can remember what you thought of Jesus when you first heard about him. Perhaps it was a picture in a children's Bible, or maybe it was a scene from a film. Maybe it was the words of a song, or the person who told you about Jesus, your mum or your dad or another relative. Just picture that, what you thought of when you first thought of Jesus. Now, this on screen is me and my big sister, Claire. Our parents didn't believe in Jesus, but Claire took me along to church, my local church in Bristol, and that was my first introduction to Jesus. I heard stories about Jesus week by week. Now, usually there was a problem. Maybe there wasn't enough food. There was a storm. Someone was ill. And Jesus would appear and fix things. Jesus was a picture book figure, lots of sort of cartoony type figures. And that's what I thought of Jesus. Now, I grew up in the 70s watching children's TV. And one of my favorites was Mr. Ben. Don't know if you can remember Mr. Ben. Mr. Ben wears a black suit and bowler hat, and every day in every episode he visits a fancy dress shop. And there's a shopkeeper wearing a funny hat who gives him a costume. And then he puts on the costume, he goes out through another door in the changing room, and he is in the world of that costume. So he gets the caveman costume, and he is transported in time to prehistoric wherever, and he gets chased by something or whatever. And just at the right moment, as if by magic, the shopkeeper appears and whisks him back into the changing room and gets him away from whatever's happening before it gets too scary. I'm not saying I thought Jesus was the shopkeeper or Mr. Ben, but I think that was a bit where my reality was. I wasn't sure whether Jesus was real or fictional, but it was certainly had sort of sweet coloured pictures and not much reality, really. So I wonder, while I've been talking about that, whether you've had a bit more of a think about how you saw Jesus when you were a child, or maybe more recently when you've just been starting to think about Jesus. Who would you say Jesus is? So this year we're having quite a lot of our Sunday talks about Jesus, and today I'm asking not just what did you think of Jesus then, but who do you say Jesus is now? It's the same question that Jesus asked one of the disciples, Peter. He said, "Who do you say I am?" So I'm going to look at that bit in the story in the Gospel of Mark. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Mark. If you haven't got one, we've got some Gospels of Mark we're going to hand round. And we're looking at chapter 8. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take the Gospel of Mark away with you and have a read of the rest of it. So yeah, pop your hand up if you'd like one. Sue's got some. So this is a story about Peter and Jesus. So Peter's been walking with and following Jesus for some time, traveling around, watching him do things. And he's seen quite a lot. He's seen him heal people, calm a storm, raise a girl from the dead, feed thousands of people. And he's also heard Jesus say some quite extraordinary things. He's broken the Sabbath laws by saying, and saying that's okay. He says the scriptures are fulfilled in him, and he tells people their sins are forgiven. So he's really starting to upset the establishment, and the religious leaders don't like it, and nor do the Roman rulers of the land. King Herod has just beheaded Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and King Herod's clearly worried about reports about Jesus. So everyone's talking about this person, Jesus, who's just a bit edgy, and saying, who is he? Who's he going to be there for us? What's he going to do? So reading from Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you're the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So keep your finger in that passage, because we're going back to it later. So people had all sorts of ideas about Jesus, didn't they? They thought he was like some of the great heroes of the Jewish history, like Elijah. Or maybe the next John the Baptist, a famous guy who just got killed. And then Jesus asked Peter the more personal question, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says that just one word, "You're Messiah." So what do you think the word Messiah means? Why did Peter say that? What does he mean? So the word Messiah means one set apart to save. In those days, special people would be set apart by sprinkling them with oil. It was called anointing, and it was a way of commissioning them. So it set them apart. So Messiah means anointed one. And the Messiah was set apart to save people. Now, the word Messiah then meant set apart to save, but we think of it in a bit of a different meaning. You may have heard of Handel's Messiah. You think of Christmas. You think of nice music. But we also know that Jesus the Messiah died and rose again. So we've got today's lenses on when we hear that word Messiah. But Jewish people at the time didn't know that. They were expecting a Messiah to be a king of Jewish descent, a descendant of King David. They expected more of a military king, somebody that was going to overturn the Romans, the hated oppressors, save them as a political liberator, maybe start a movement. It's quite significant where this conversation takes place. It takes place in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and there were lots of non-Jewish temples there. The town was built about a cave that was dedicated to a pagan god called Pan. There was another grotto for Hermes, and then Herod had built a temple to worship Caesar as God. So the Jews hated it, and they thought the Messiah, when he came, was going to overthrow these false gods. And Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah. He's probably thinking king, military leader, someone who will liberate the Jews from the Romans, get rid of the temples, a savior from oppression. He can see that Jesus is powerful and a leader. That's what he thinks Messiah is. And hold on, if Peter says that in public, Jesus is a liberator, a Messiah, there could be a rebellion. There could be a riot. So that's why perhaps Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone about me." He knew it wasn't the time and the place to be in conflict with the authorities. So have a look back to the passage in Mark and see the passage that follows where I've just finished off reading from verse 29. Imagine you're Peter. You've just said in front of everyone that you think that Jesus is the Messiah, the liberator, come to overthrow the oppressors. What happens next is a bit surprising for Peter. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So 1 minute, Peter gets it right. He says Jesus is Messiah, somebody come to save people. But then next minute, he clearly gets it wrong. He can't understand what Jesus is saying. It sounds all wrong. He has a quiet word with Jesus. But Jesus has not a very quiet word with him, a very strong rebuke. Peter thought that Jesus was going to save them, but he thought the saving was going to come by force. And Jesus said he was going to suffer, get rejected, die, and rise again. Not the sort of king Peter was expecting. No wonder he began to challenge Jesus. So Peter had a partial picture of what Messiah was and what the Messiah would do. So think about that picture that you had of Jesus when you first heard about him, like my childlike picture probably was a partial picture. And maybe you see him a bit more clearly now. So we're going to go back to that passage in Mark and have another look, because there's something else in that passage about seeing things more clearly. Have a look at the story immediately before the one that I've just read, where Jesus heals a man who's been born blind. And it doesn't seem to go according to plan. So reading from verse 22, they came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." I've read this passage quite a few times, and I'm a doctor. So I've thought of this passage about healing and getting better. Jesus healed a man who couldn't see, but he didn't get better straight away. And I think it's a really encouraging passage about us keeping on praying and how healing doesn't always happen straight away. That's definitely true. But I hadn't seen the passage in its context with the conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And I think there's a parallel there. The blind man sees nothing. Then he sees people like trees walking about, not very clearly. And then he sees things more clearly. Peter sees Jesus as Messiah, but not quite sure what Messiah means. And then later on, when we see Peter, he's seen Jesus more clearly. So that happened to me too. I didn't see Jesus that clearly as a child, but then I saw a bit more clearly. So as a child, I believed in Jesus who popped up as if by magic and fixed things. So when I was 11, I went on a Christian holiday in Devon for young people. It was lots of fun, and each evening there was a talk. The first talk, we heard about how God made the world, and it was good. And then the next evening, we heard about how Adam and Eve sinned, and how we've all sinned, and that separated us from God. And then the next night, we heard about Jesus dying, and how that might be a solution for our sin. And they took us through day by day. We had a chance about halfway through the week to ask Jesus to forgive us from our sins, and to give our lives to him, and to accept the forgiveness. It was complete news to me. I had no idea that Jesus had done that, and my partial picture had become a lot clearer. So I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me, and it was a really significant moment. But the week went on, and we had more to learn about. I had things to do now I was a Christian. I had to read the Bible, to pray, to tell people about Jesus, to go to church. By the time I got home, I knew all the things I had to do to be a good Christian. So I read the Bible, prayed, and did lots of stuff. I felt I had to, but looking back, I think I'd missed the point. My picture was clearer, but not quite right. Many adults, and many of us, have a partial picture of Jesus. Muslims accept Jesus as a prophet, and he was a prophet, but that's just part of the picture. Other people see Jesus as a great teacher, and he was a great teacher. That's part of the picture. Some people see Jesus as a fictional sort of superhero figure, and he certainly did amazing things. And other people reject him and really don't let him fit in their world at all as any part of the picture. So in my picture at that time, Jesus was asking me to do lots of stuff to earn his love, by doing lots of good things. So I wonder what your picture of Jesus is like. Is he the one that gives you lots of rules? And is that the whole picture? So Peter only saw part of the picture in Caesarea Philippi, even though Jesus tried to explain more. And over the next year, going through the Gospel of Mark, we read about how Peter watched his leader suffer and die. And then he met Jesus after he was raised from the dead and saw him ascend into heaven. Must have been totally confusing. The Messiah was not what he expected. This liberator had been killed. But it got clearer over time. And in Acts chapter 2, we hear Peter preach and start to piece it all together and explain it to 2,000 people. He explains about Jesus being sent from God to do miracles and signs and wonders, and then within God's plan that he was put to death and raised to life. And at the end of the speech, in verse 36, Peter summarizes who Jesus is, and it explains a bit more of the picture he has of Jesus. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So Peter's again claiming that Jesus is Messiah, the chosen one, the one set apart to save people. But he's added a second word, Lord. Lord and Messiah. So what's that word Lord mean? The Greek word that's used for Lord is Kyrios or Kurios. And it means master or boss. So when people called Jesus Lord in the New Testament, it was a bit like kids calling a school teacher sir. It was something of just respect, Lord, sir. But the word has a deeper meaning. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and God was referred to as Yahweh. But the word Kyrios has another meaning. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, Kyrios was used to translate Yahweh, so it's saying that Jesus is God. And people listening would have understood that. So by saying Jesus is Lord, it's saying Jesus is God. So back to my story. I couldn't find many old pictures of me, but this is me aged, I think, about 14, when I had my next step in discovering Jesus. So I was in church, and we had a new type of evening meeting with a new leader, and we used to sing modern songs, and I suppose a bit like we do now. And the leader was there playing the piano, and he suggested that we close our eyes and we just ask Jesus to reveal himself to us. Just asked us to say the name of Jesus over and over again under our breath. We were calling on Jesus. And so I did it. I just sat there, and while he played the piano, I just said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," over and over again. I don't know how long it was for, but I just kept saying it. And then with my eyes closed, suddenly, I just saw Jesus standing in front of me. And he was beckoning me. It was an invitation. He was asking me to come to him. And I was just rigid in my seat, as it were, the picture of sort of looking down at myself. And I couldn't get to Jesus. And he was asking me, and I was saying to him, I've done it all. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've read the Bible. I've prayed. I've told my friends about Jesus. But I can't get to you. And then I realized what he was saying to me. He was saying, you don't have to do anything. You have to let me come to you. I've done it all for you. And it was only when I actually said, "Okay, God, I let you come to me," that I just felt him come and hit the sense of his presence. And it was completely, I knew something really significant happened. I went home that night. I knew I'd had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. I just felt completely different. And I think I had a sense that it wasn't anything I do to have a relationship with Jesus. It was something he'd done for me. And that change, that was a moment when I know how I saw Jesus changed. And there have been times since then, you'd be glad to know, I haven't changed. I've changed since I was 14, but there have been times since then when I've had more revealed about who Jesus is. So has that happened to you? Have you had a time when you've seen Jesus differently? How much of the picture have you got? Perhaps we'll never see him totally clearly this time outside of heaven, but perhaps our eyesight can improve. So today, Jesus is asking us, "Who do you say I am?" Perhaps you think Jesus fixed a few things back then. Perhaps you respect Jesus. Perhaps you've rejected Jesus. But he's asking, who do you say I am? Is he your Messiah? Has he saved you? Has he saved you from sin that entangles you, or something that's keeping you captive? Is he Lord? Is he boss of your life? Is he God? If you say, like Peter, that he is your Messiah and Lord, it's an act of defiance. The society is really individualist. But by saying that Jesus is your Lord, it's saying, I'm not going to put myself first, I'm going to put God first. And it's an act of trust. It's saying, if I'm putting God first, I don't need to worry about stuff because God's with me and I can trust him. Perhaps you've known it's true for some time, but the words have ceased to have a bit of meaning. Maybe your eyes have got a bit clouded over. And Jesus wants to just reveal something fresh about himself. So I invite you at the end to just spend some time calling on Jesus. And over the next few days, weeks, and over this year as we study Jesus, spend some time just asking Jesus to reveal something fresh about himself. Read some books. There's some fantastic books that we've been advertising, King's Cross and some others. Read books about Jesus. Talk to people about their experience of Jesus. Study the names of Jesus. I've talked about Messiah and Lord, but there's other names that he's referred to. Study them. I believe just as the man born blind could see more clearly, that over this year, Jesus is going to reveal more of himself to us as we seek him. So I'd like to pray just where you are, and then David's going to come up and pray some more, and there'll be a chance to respond. But just where you're sat, just let's pray. Jesus, we want you to be our Messiah, to save us from all the things that entangle us. Jesus, we want you to be Lord. We want you to be the boss of our lives. Jesus, you're God. Reveal yourself more clearly to us. Take the scales off our eyes, Lord. Help us see you more.